you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 48, please do so. We are thankful for the presence of all. Those of us who worship here regularly, I want to say how wonderful it is to see each one. And we do have several who are visiting with us. And I want to encourage those of us who worship here regularly to seek out those who are visiting. Speak to them. Let them know how much we appreciate their being here. And certainly we do. What I want to do this morning is to start out with the statement that is made in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9, where God says to Judah, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger." He goes on and he says, "And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off." Now, I want you to think about that statement for just a minute. Again, God says, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger." Was that good news or was that bad news for the Jewish nation? And in our lesson this morning, what I want to do is to discuss some rather obvious applications as we answer that question as well. But for us to get a full appreciation, we need to go back to around 2000 BC. At that particular time, God speaks to Abraham and he says to him in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Some translations use the word in your seed. All nations of the earth will be blessed. And basically what God was saying to Abraham is, I'm going to spare your seed for about 2,000 years until the Christ can be born. And it will be through Him that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But during that 2,000 years, there were several threats that arose that could have wiped out the seed of Abraham. Several generations later, when you go to Genesis chapter 41, let me back up. In Genesis chapter 2, starting out, there are several, two or three generations later, a famine arises. And when you come to Genesis chapter 41, we have Joseph at that time being in Egypt. And there he rises to second in command of God. And during the 7 years of plenty, he stores up grain so that people will not starve to death during the 7 years of famine. And so when this great famine comes, God raises up Joseph. And because of Joseph, Abraham's seed was spared. When you go into the book of Exodus, chapter 1, a Pharaoh arises who does not know Joseph. And because of that, he makes a decree to slay all the male children of the Israelites. Fortunately, the midwives, they did not want to do that. And so God raises up Moses. And it is through Moses that he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Abraham's seed was spared. Later on, you come to the book of Esther. And there is a king there by the name of Ahasuerus. He's a Persian king. And he's prompted by a wicked man by the name of Haman. And he sends out a decree that all the Jews are to be slain. And if that had happened, then Abraham's seed would have been wiped out. But God raised up Esther. And through Esther, Abraham's seed was spared. And then you come to the book of Isaiah, somewhere around 700 BC. And Isaiah writes of God's anger, his anger particularly against the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Israel had already fallen, the 10 tribes. And Judah has heaped sin upon sin upon sin and really was only fit for destruction. as God's anger kindles against the two tribes, really what they deserved was they deserved destruction. But God says, no, I'm not going to do that. And He says again there in Isaiah 48 verse 9, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Now, was that a blessing? Well, to those who were living during the time of Isaiah, maybe. They were not going to be in the midst of that destruction. But as the Jewish nation as a whole, that was no blessing. Because as God deferred His anger, it gave them occasion to increase in their sinfulness more and more and more. To the very point that they crucify the Messiah. They put Jesus Christ to death. And so when God deferred His anger, man went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and brought God's punishment that much more upon them. I want to go to Matthew chapter 21. And I have it on the screen. If you want to turn in your Bibles, please feel free to do that. But here, Matthew tells us something of the sin of the Jews, and also the punishment that was going to come. Beginning in verse 33, the Bible says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Now listen to what is said in verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And what God was telling them was, here's what you have done. You've killed the prophets. You've killed the Son of God. And now, the gospel will be taught to others. Now that was the condition of the Jewish nation. And God, in deferring His anger, instead of them repenting and taking advantage of God's mercy and long-suffering, they went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And ultimately, they crucified the Christ. When you come to Matthew chapter 24, God tells something of the destruction of the Jewish people. Beginning in verse 1, and I want us just to think as we read through this. Here Jesus is describing the destruction of the Jewish people. And he lets them know something of the terribleness that was going to be involved in this destruction. Beginning in verse 1, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" God is saying, look here at this temple. And it was a magnificent, magnificent structure. God says, there will not be one stone left upon another. Verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And Jesus, he talks to them. But I want us to drop down to verse 15. And notice what he says in verse 15 as he's describing the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then those who are in Judea, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes." He's saying, when the destruction comes upon Jerusalem, get out. Don't worry about gathering anything. You get out. And Luke, in his account, in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, just simply says, in case somehow we miss what is being said by Matthew, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." Matthew 24 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And when it comes, it's too late. Don't try to, you leave. Get out of here. Continuing with Matthew 24, verse 19. "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." Can you see why? Here is someone who is expecting, a woman who's expecting, or a woman who has a young child. The difficulty, not just caring for yourself, but caring for your child as well. "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Again, you can see in the wintertime the difficulties that would come in fleeing. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Verse 28. "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." And what's being pictured is the vast, vast, vast destruction that is going to take place. The dead who are lying around. The eagles flying above. Verse 34. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Sometimes people try to take Matthew chapter 24 and somehow put it at the end of time. No, Jesus says in verse 34 that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things shall take place. It was something that was going to happen. And happened during that generation. And God deferred His anger, but He wasn't going to defer it much longer. And in 70 AD, the Roman armies came and they destroyed Jerusalem. I have some quotes from Josephus, who was a Jewish historian. I want to just read some of the things that he wrote concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, all of the calamities which had befallen any nation from the beginning of the world were but small in comparison with those of the Jews. And then he writes concerning the Roman soldiers. He says, and now rushing into the city, they slew whomsoever they found without distinction, and burned the houses and all of the people who had fled into them. And when they entered for the sake of plunder, they found whole families of dead persons and houses full of carcasses destroyed by famine. And though they thus pitied the dead, they had not the same emotions for the living, but killed all their men, whereby they filled the lanes with dead bodies. The whole city ran with blood, insomuch that many things which were burning were extinguished by the blood. Many hundreds were first whipped, then tormented with various types of tortures, and finally crucified. The Roman soldiers, nailing them out of the wrath and hatred they bore for the Jews, one after one way and another after another, to cross by way of jest, until at length the multitude became so great that room was wanting for crosses and crosses for the body. The famine during the siege became so great that they ate what the most sordid animals refused to touch. A woman of distinguished rank, having been plundered by the soldiers in hunger, rage and despair, killed and roasted her own babe, and had eaten half of it before the deed was discovered. And even if you allow for exaggeration, and again, here is a man who was a historian, but even if you allow for exaggeration, I think it's hard for us to somehow imagine how terrible that destruction was. God had deferred His anger, but He deferred it no more. And the punishment was a terrible thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter suggests a day in the Lord's coming and the end of the world. And if you're like me and we look around and we see the condition that exists in our world today, surely it is fit for destruction. It was fit for destruction long ago. And in our minds we may think, well, why has God not destroyed the world? And the reason is, He continues to wait and to be long-suffering, giving us opportunity to make our lives right with Him. Let's just read beginning in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is the Lord being long-suffering? He wants us to repent. He wants us to come to Him. Some people see the Lord's delay as, well, He'll never come. No. Some people see the Lord's day and they say, well, things are just like they've always been. No. And they use that delay to just heap sin upon sin upon sin in their own lives. And yet what Peter is telling us is the Lord is long-suffering. He's delaying His punishment of us because He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us to come to repentance. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 2, verse 5, where the Bible says, "But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And what that pictures for me is a dam that is holding back water. And as this dam is holding back water, the water is being stored up. And if that dam breaks, what happens is it destroys everything in its way. One day, God's wrath is going to be poured out on all who are disobedient to Him. As we bring our lesson to a close, let me just ask this question. What does God's delay mean for me personally? Is it good or is it bad? I'm going to tell you, I'm glad that God has delayed the Lord's coming. I'm glad He didn't come several years ago. Let me tell you about some people. Had the Lord come 4 years ago, Al Sandor would not have been ready to meet the Lord. I sure am glad He delayed. Had the Lord come December the 1st in 1971, I would have not been ready to meet the Lord. And I don't know when everybody else who is a child of God and serving God faithfully, I don't know when you obey the gospel. But had the Lord come a month prior to that, you would not have been ready. Can't you see the blessing of the long suffering of our Lord? If we repent and we turn to the Lord. But I wonder if the Lord were to choose to come today. I don't know when He's going to return. It could be today. If He were to choose to return today, would you be prepared? The Lord is being long-suffering toward us, and He wants us to turn His long-suffering into our salvation. And that is the blessing of the long-suffering of the Lord. But sadly, what happens is many people will heap sin upon sin upon sin and turn the Lord's delay into nothing but an occasion to treasure up wrath against them in the day of judgment. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." That is going to occur one day. Our Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in His image, and whoever receives the mark of His name." Those who are not obedient to God will be tormented forever and forever. And the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 10 verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What we have to understand and what we have to come to grips with is the fact that one day we too will die, and after death there is judgment. And there's only two possibilities. One is to be in heaven with God forevermore. The other is to be in hell with the devil and his angels. It is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. Just like heaven is a prepared place for God and those who have been obedient to Him. And what we have to understand, Paul talks about in Romans 15 verse 4, the things that were written before or for time were written for our learning. Can we not learn from the Jews? Can we not see what happened to the Jews as God deferred His anger, but eventually deferred it no more, and He brought His punishment upon them? Can we not learn so that we can be obedient to the gospel of Christ and not suffer an even worse fate than that of Jerusalem? And the wonderful message is this: you don't have to be lost. I don't have to be lost. We can be saved. The Bible speaks of a realm of safety. And the Bible describes it as being in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in Him that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's in Christ that we have salvation. And the Bible tells us how a person gets into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's a matter of obeying from the heart that form of doctrine Paul talks about. Believing that God is God, that Christ is His Son. He is the Messiah. He is the Master. Being willing to turn in repentance from our sins, which literally just means an about face. No longer am I going to do my will, but I'm going to do God's will. And we confess with our mouth that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And then we are baptized for the remission of our sins, at which point we enter into Christ. We are among the saved. The Lord adds us to His church. And then we must live faithfully before God. Revelation 14 verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Here is someone who has died in the Lord. They've remained faithful in serving God to their death. And what we learn is that salvation is for all. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now the question you have to ask yourself and you have to answer, are you prepared to meet God? I'll tell you who knows the answer. God knows the answer. And I'll tell you who else knows the answer. You know the answer. And if your answer is not, I'm prepared to meet God, then you need to do what you need to do to to be prepared to meet God. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful to God, you acknowledge your sins to God and to others. Repenting, saying, no longer am I going to do that. Praying to God, asking for His forgiveness. And we serve a God who will forgive. If we meet His conditions of forgiveness. And if you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you be obedient. To that form of doctrine. You obey from the heart. The heart. That form of doctrine. So you can be right with God. God continues to defer His anger. But He will not defer it. Forever. Do you need to make preparation? Please do that. As we stand and sing.